And when they had ordained them elders in every church, I'll just stop right there a minute. They ordained elders in every church. Paul was stoned in Derbe and left for dead. He was he and Barnabas were kicked out of just about every town they were. In fact, Antioch, they stayed a long time there, preaching the word and teaching them glad tidings. But eventually they had to shake the dust from off their feet there and go to another church, because another city, because of the opposition. But before they left, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. This is on the first missionary trip that Paul and Barnabas took. We'll talk about it just a little bit more, but I just wanted to give you a review that they went to what is now known as Asia Minor, and they preached the word. It said in verse 4, the word was published throughout all the region, but they got opposition, so they were forced to go to another city. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra, to Derbe. And in those cities, it says in verse 7, they preached the gospel. And they were mistaken for gods at Lystra, and they straightened that misconception out right away and continued to preach and had to leave there. As I said, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And then they finally returned back to their home base, which was at this time Antioch, not Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says the disciples were scattered abroad because of persecution. So now we're in Acts 13, and they're out away from home base Jerusalem. Now they have a new home base, Antioch of Syria, and they continue preaching. When they had preached, I'm reading verse 21 of Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and the cities that they had been stoned in and thrown out of and rejected. They went back to those cities, and they ordained elders in every church. They took time in those, and their meetings were not long. They were there a short while, but they ordained elders. And then they went back to their home base in Antioch and reported to the home base, here's what the Lord did through us. Here's what, by the grace of God, we were able to do. That's the first missionary journey that anybody in the gospel church age took, with and Paul and Barnabas and Silas, and he went back home halfway through. But it's a tremendous story, and I want to just focus on that today because we are trying to pattern ourselves after that New Testament original, before the Message, Lois Hess, one of our college students, who'll soon be going back, I think, for another year. BJ is going to come and minister our hearts and music this morning.
I know.
It is exciting to be part of the work that God is doing today, and that's building His church, the Lord Jesus is. And when Brother Howard leaves a week from Thursday to go over to Zambia, he's going to be helping to perfect saints through biblical discipleship. He's going to have an intense week of teaching and music, of course. Wherever Howard goes, there's music. And he's gone to great lengths to, he's got a piano he's taking with, and that he's going to leave there, electric or a battery operated. He's going to take some amplification that he can leave there for Harrison and his work. So it's a great thing that he's going to, as fulfillment of our mission statement, to assist Harrison and Michelle, because they were sent from our church many years ago, call of God. And this is, by the way, my first point. There is, in perpetuating oneself as a church, ourselves as a church, there's a biblical order. Look in Acts chapter 13, if you will, please. Acts 13. This is as much a study as is an exhortation, a message, but it is something that is fundamental, and we need to remind ourselves of it from time to time. There were in the church, chapter 13, verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we got Barnabas and Saul mentioned there. They were part of these men of God, called prophets there, that were laboring, some of them teaching, some of them doing other ministries, but they were ministering to the Lord, verse 2, and as they were doing so and fasting, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So in the forming of a church, and the church, the home church, was there needs to be a mother church. And in this case, it was Antioch, the church at Antioch, home-based mother. It had, because of, as I said, persecution, many of these men and others from Jerusalem and other places had congregated at Antioch, and there was a great church formed there. In fact, notice in chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They gathered together there, and they said, what are we going to call it? Well, we're followers of Christ. We're Christ ones. We're Christians. And so that's where that name was put on them, at least, and they were not ashamed of it. And so they gathered there, and they had a church, a great church. Had any church with Barnabas and Saul and these other men had to be a church that was a mighty church. And the Bible says, as they ministered, it wasn't like, well, I'll be a missionary someday and then I'll start working for God. No, they were already doing the work of a missionary. By the way, that makes a great missionary or pastor or Christian worker. Somebody who's not going to do it someday when he retires, but today. And he may not be in a full-time vocational position, but he's working in the church like you are. And as you labor and minister in the church, whatever capacity God has called you and gift you to do, he may call some of us to go to another field, as he did Michelle Young, later to become Michelle Banda. And she labored. She was faithful. She went to camp as a teenager to be a counselor up at Camp Michiana Baptist Camp in Shipshawana. And then she just continued to be that way and ministered in the church. And God said, "I want you to go to a field far off." And she went as a single gal, raised support as a single gal. It was not easy traveling, crisscrossing the U.S. By herself as a single woman, young lady, ministering to churches like this, and showing them the burden she had for the foreign field, and God put her there. And that's the way these men were doing. And as they ministered, God said to the church, I think, he said, "Separate me these two men, Barnabas and Saul. I've got a job for them to do. I've called them to do it." And so the church fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. Ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them. Notice the next verse. "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," so there's a dual sending. The Holy Ghost sent them ultimately, first, primarily, but it was also the church meeting together, fasting and praying, who laid hands upon them and said, "These men, we believe, we commend them to the gospel ministry. We did that with Harrison and Michelle. We had a commissioning service. They affiliated themselves with Baptist Mid-Mission, which is a good independent mission board that helps assist missionaries. But Baptist Mid-Mission did not send them. Thompson Road sent them. Same with the Christies, who have been in France for 30 years out of this church. The Holy Spirit sent them, called them, and we commissioned them. We put our hands upon them. We commended them to the gospel ministry, and they've been in France. Same with the DuPonts out in Utah and the Foxes, Teresa and Steve, before he went home. Now it's just Teresa, but the Foxes and so others whom we've sent. So this is the order. There's a mother church. There's a messenger. In this case, it was Paul and Barnabas. There's at least a messenger. And in the case of Michelle, when she first went, she was a messenger. She was God's spokesman. And there's a method. And the method is, we've seen it there, they're sent by the Holy Spirit, called by the Spirit of God, and separated by the church. The church says, we recognize God's hands upon these people. We recognize they are gifted of God. We recognize that they have been faithful serving the Lord. And we recognize that God can use them in France. And we commend them to the gospel ministry and send them forth. Ed Christie has never been ordained. Usually preachers are ordained. He's never been, but he's been commissioned. He's been separated by the Holy Spirit and sent by the Holy Spirit and sent or committed by this church. And so he doesn't really need ordination. It's a formality, I think. But it's good to have sometimes, just as a recognition that this church commends this person to gospel. That's the biblical order. It's spelled out here. And by the way, the order also includes verse 27 of chapter 14. After they had been out on a missionary journey, God had used them to establish many churches. It's just phenomenal that they could do all of that in a matter of months or maybe a couple of years. Then they came back. They sailed, and thence, verse 26, sailed to Antioch. That's the home base from whence they were sent, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, so it's like a homecoming, and it's like the band is coming back as they did about a year ago. He said, we've been over in Zambia for 7 or 8 years. We come back to report on the work and to get refreshed and to see our family again and to report to our churches, our supporting churches. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing here. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, it says, and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time. So that's the method. Go out, do the work, be sent by the Holy Ghost, committed by the church, do the work, and be ready for the severest opposition, as we see that Paul and Barnabas ran into. I mean, stoned and left for dead. That's about as bad as can get. But he didn't die. He got up and went to the next town and then went back to the town that stoned him. You say, man, he must have been fearless. No, he was full of the Holy Ghost and led of God. And that's the answer, I'm sure. Number one, the method or the biblical order. Number two, the biblical organism. There is an organism, of course. Jesus is building his church. It says in Colossians 1, I want to go to some of these passages and read them with you. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll get to there in just a minute. If you're there before me, hold on. I'm getting a little slow in my old age. Okay, here we go. Colossians 1, verse 18. It says this. I'll get out of Philippians in a minute. I appreciate your patience. Really do. Well, let's read verse 17. He, Jesus, is before all things, Colossians 1. And by him all things consist. And he is the, if you're there, read it with me, head of the body, the church. Jesus is building it. He's the head of it. I'm glad he is, because if we were the head of it, we wouldn't be around. If any one of you were the head of it, if I was the head of it, if any man, the church could never have survived as long as it has. If men had been the head of it. But Jesus is the head of it. And he's building it. And he said, the gates of hell, all of Satan's opposition, will not prevail against what I'm building. That's why it survived, has survived the ages and is in existence today. In big cities and small cities, in huge masses and small groups, the church is alive and well today because Jesus is ahead of it. He's the head. The heart, well, the heart is, I think, the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read much about the Spirit's work in equipping men and women. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is one. Spiritual gifts, He's the one that equips us for the work of the ministry. And in verse 11, it says this, 1 Corinthians 12, all these worketh that one and self same Spirit. It's this Holy Spirit of God that is the heart. Jesus is the head, but the Holy Spirit moves in and teaches. We read in John chapter 14, 15, He teaches and leads us into all truth. And He's our comforter. He's our exhorter. He's our encourager. Jesus said, it is good for you that I go away. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified, buried, raised after 3 days, and then ascend to heaven. And He said, Jesus said, it's good for you that this is going to happen, because when I go, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word is orphanos in the Greek. It means orphans. Fumbling around, stumbling around from pillar to post. No, I'm going to send another comforter who will be with you and in you, the Holy Spirit. And that's it. He's the heart of the church. Number three, the health of the church. Well, I read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. He has given to the church men, pastors, teachers, and others, you folks, for one reason, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12, for the edifying of the body, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And then he says in verse 16, for whom the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. So we got a body here, the church. We are a local expression of that great body, the church, the universal church. And the Holy Spirit, and through the headship of Jesus, notice verse 15, which is the head, even Christ, working in bringing this body fitly, bringing every joint together, the body compacted, effectually working according to the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there is a healthy church. That's the goal. God wants us to be a healthy church. He wants us to be joined together, compacted, following Christ's headship. There's a biblical organism, and it's the church, which has a head, heart, the Holy Spirit, and a healthy body is one that is all working together for God's glory. Number three, biblical organization. Biblical organization. There is an organization. In fact, right here in chapter 4, we see that He has given to the church some apostles. There are no apostles today, by the way. They passed off the scene. Nobody can qualify as a New Testament apostle because they had not witnessed Christ personally do miracles, and that's one of the qualifications for an apostle. But apostles and prophets, and then some evangelists, we would say missionaries, same thing. Like Brother and Mrs. Bunch, who went to the Middle East. We prayed for them last week or so. They are evangelists. They're missionaries. They're preaching the gospel wherever they're at. And then he says, and pastors. Pastors and teachers. That's one person, I think. Pastor hyphen teacher. And by the way, that's one of the few places in the New Testament the word pastor is used. I prefer to be called a pastor, but usually in the New Testament, when you're speaking to somebody who has the office of what he's talking about here, a pastor, teacher, the word bishop is used, episkopos, episcopal. When I think of a bishop, I think of somebody who wears a robe and a hat, but not originally. A bishop was a man who was called to be an elder. In fact, go to Titus chapter 1, if you would. Titus chapter 1. Paul tells Titus to stay in the island of Crete and set in order things that are wanting and ordain elders That's the word presbyteros in the Greek. It means superintendent or leader, somebody that has the oversight of the body. Ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee, if any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. For a bishop, so the word is used interchangeably here with elder, for a bishop or episkopos must be blameless as the steward of God. So there are three New Testament words for a person who is the under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief. He's the chief shepherd. He's the head. Then under him would be the under-shepherd, or those who are given, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, oversight of the church, and whose main job is to feed the flock. Taking the oversight thereof, he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, let me read it for you, the elders which are among you. So there's the word again, presbyteros. I exhort, who am also an elder, Paul was, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was an apostle too, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So a presbyteros or an episkopos, an elder or a bishop or a pastor, is not a dictator. He, under Christ's leadership, he feeds the flock and he takes the oversight thereof, watching to the flock so that when people come along that are teaching the doctrines of devils, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the elder, the bishop, the presbyteros, or the pastor is able to discern that. He's not the only one that can, but certainly he must discern that and deal with it. So we have the organization. You got a pastor, elder, bishop. Secondly, you have deacons. They're the ones who deacons. And they are simply servants, the servants of the church. They serve the church. In the first instance of deacons, Acts chapter 6, they served in mundane matters such as making sure the widows were taken care of with food if they needed food, or just the necessities of life. So whatever they did was to assist the pastor so that he would be free to study, to pray, to minister the word of God. Very important. In fact, they're mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and following. And by the way, in that same passage in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, if any desire the office of a bishop, that's pastor, elder, that's in the earlier part of the chapter, then he desires a good thing. But in the verse 8 and following, he says, now, if you're going to be a deacon, and that's a good thing too, if you use that office well, you've obtained a good report, he said. But he said a deacon must, first of all, be found blameless and have certain qualifications. And he serves. That's just the meaning of the word, deacon. He serves the church. By the way, there's a third group I've listed here, because most of you are not ever going to be an elder, pastor, bishop, or even a deacon. Most of you won't, but all of you should be and can be a fellow helper. And I want to read 3 John verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, that is, people who come in the name of Christ. They may be strangers, but they're on a mission. They're journeying from city to city. And they were dependent upon the church, early church, for their care. He said, we ought to receive these people. They're not out for any monetary gain. They're taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So when you, with your hospitality, with your kindness, with your service to Christ, do something to advance the cause of Christ, to build the church, you are fellow helpers. You may not be the presbyteros or the episcopus or the pastor or even a deacon, but you can be, every one of us can be a fellow helper to the truth. We can assist some way in building God's body, the church. Fellow helpers. That's the organization. Number 4, biblical ordinances. Well, this could be very simply stated. There are two, as you know. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians commended the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before he had to sternly rebuke the church, he had a word of commendation. He said, I want to commend you because you've kept the ordinances which I have delivered unto you. That's chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things, and you keep the ordinances, plural, which I have delivered as I delivered them to you. And then he talks later in the chapter about the ordinance of the Lord's table. It's a memorial service. He said, as often as you do it as in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, who gave his body and shed his blood. So that's one. And then we believe that baptism is another ordinance. Jesus said, baptizing them, after you make a disciple, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. So that's something he ordered us to do, so to speak. It's an ordinance. He commanded us to do it, actually, so it's a very important thing. Some people would add maybe the foot washing service, but that's not been generally universally accepted as an ordinance. But we have two in our church, the ordinance of immersion, baptism by immersion, and the Lord's table. And then finally, point five, biblical offspring. We've had the order, we've had the organism, the organization, the ordinances of the church, and then finally, the offspring of the church. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to our text in chapter 14. The offspring was churches planted by churches. The church, the mother church was Antioch. The offspring was Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and other places. In fact, it says, in many other places they preached. As they were out on that missionary trip, that first missionary journey. Let's read beginning in back in chapter 14 again, verse 23 again. Well, let's start in verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples, he's ordering them to continue the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So this is what they did when they went back to those churches that they had founded, actually. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to be to the Lord. They commended them to the Lord and on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antioch. And then they rehearsed what God had done through them. And it says they preached the gospel throughout all the region. So these churches mentioned by name that I've just rehearsed, there are only a few. There were many other churches, places, cities that they went to. Not all of them are listed. It just says they preached in throughout all the region, verse 49 of chapter 13, all the region round about. They were preaching and declaring the good tidings. So they had many churches. Might have been a group of a few people to start with, and those people gathered other people and spread the word, and people got saved. So the churches sprang up, and so they went back and said, hey, you need a pastor, you need a shepherd, an under-shepherd, a presbyteros or episcopus or pastor, somebody who's going to take the oversight and make sure you're teaching the apostles' doctrine. I mean, they didn't have the whole Bible in print like we do today, so they were very zealous to contend for this faith once delivered to the saints. So churches like Antioch and Jerusalem, but now it's Acts 13, it's Antioch, they mothered other churches for a long time. As your pastor, I've been here many years, it's been my desire to find a place in Indianapolis that needed another church and plant one. But you could drive 5 minutes from here, 10 minutes from here, and pass two or three Bible preaching churches. Years ago, a young man that had been in Bible college about a year, maybe two, came and said, I want to go to Fountain Square and start a church. Well, there have been many churches started in Fountain Square over the years, and some are still there. And there's Grace Baptist up in Woodland. It's historic. It's advertised as the historic of where Rick Stone pastors it now. So I encourage the young man to go somewhere else, but not where there's already two or three churches right within a few blocks from you. He didn't take my advice, but anyway, that's okay. Not everybody takes Trump's advice either, I hear, so I'm in good company. But to plant a church, well, we have done that. We have, I think, by the grace of God, we have been a church that has mothered other churches through missionaries like we've sent to the field. I've mentioned some of them. And when they go out and start a church, or when they go out involved in church planting ministry as missionaries, it's like you were there doing it. We can't go all of us to all of these places, but we can send people to go on our behalf. And we can support those who go on our behalf. And at last count, we have 46 missionaries that we have prayed for, are praying for, and supporting financially around the world. One of those who's been out the longest is Ron White, and he's been out over 50 years. When he graduated from Tennessee Temple back when he was about 22 years of age, he and his wife went to Japan. They didn't know the language. They didn't know anything about Japan, hardly. But they went there, surrendered to Christ, and willing to do the work that he'd called them to do. And the first term there, which is 4 years, in 4 years they started four churches. That is phenomenal. In Japan, where it would take most of us that long to learn how to pronounce some of the names, the vocabularies. Amazing. You say, well, what about them today? Those churches still around? They are. In 2009, my wife and I and Tim went to visit some of those churches. Those four churches we visited, in fact, I just fished out of my files preparing for this sermon, a slick brochure of the church in Osaka, Japan. It's called Century New Town Baptist Church. I don't know why they put that in English. The rest of it, Japanese, you can't read a word of it. But it's just a brochure. And if you would look at this, you could see on either side of the modern auditorium. I preached there on a Wednesday night. Big screens where they were projecting the scripture. It is as nice. It's probably the biggest Bible preaching church in the whole island of Japan. And it was started by Ron White and a couple other missionaries. And one night, the pastor, whose picture's on the brochure, he has two sons assisting him. One night he walked by and he heard somebody singing. It wasn't in this church. It was in a little meeting place of Japanese people. Ron was there. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And they were singing that gospel song, and the man stopped in his tracks. He was interested in learning some English, but he didn't want to learn anything about the gospel. But when he heard that song, what a wonderful change in my life. He was steeped in his pagan religion. He said, man, there's been no change in my life. I want to know more about that wonderful change. He got saved. He became the founder of the church. And he is the pastor of it today. All four of those churches he started on his first term are still thriving churches in Japan. I can say the same about Roland Simonson, who was in Japan, and Otis Seals, who's been in the Yucatan Peninsula for 50 years. And by the way, these are missions our church has supported prayerfully, and every month sent a monetary gift. They couldn't stay there. They couldn't start churches. We're involved integrally with their work, vitally with their work. And so when they see a soul saved, it's to your account. Those of you who give faithfully, faith promise mission, God just puts it on our account too. And so we are totally involved in planting churches. I want to just read a paragraph of a missionary letter. I get these all the time. This is from Rick and Gaylene Fannin. They've been at our church once or twice, at least once, and not long ago. They are missionaries in the Philippines. My wife and I met them when we were in the Philippines with Ron White in 2009. And phenomenal people. Now, I shouldn't say that. They're just people like you and me, but God's hand's upon them. They're faithful. They're hardworking. Listen to this paragraph. So far this year, salvations at RBC, that's I think the Rojas Baptist Church, RBC, are 923. Public professions are 56 and baptisms 20. We have had higher results in the past, but our previous soul winning students have graduated and are out working in their own ministries. We have many members going out every Saturday. All are good at leading others to Christ, but are working on helping their converts commit to coming to church. Pray for them. For FBC, that's another church, I don't have the exact number of salvations, but there were 47 that came and made public professions. Many are lined up for baptisms. They are in the process of building a baptistry, which should be ready the first week in June. Our most recent graduate has been pastoring a church about an hour away since the first of the year. He has had 146 salvations, 23 public professions, 8 baptisms. Please remember to pray for Pastor Jr. or J.R. at FBC, Pastor Arnell at RBC, and Pastor Jomar at our newest pastor. So that's Rick, and we don't support him. We've had him here. I love him. I pray for him. we can't financially support every missionary that we meet, but he's doing the work of planting churches in the, and he and many other, we do have missionaries there, Frank Denisi, and we have other missionaries in that part. We have missionaries all around the world planting churches. So we are involved in what the church at Antioch was doing, sending out missionaries, supporting missionaries, planted churches, planting churches. And Paul said, as we saw in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Every city. So all over that little island of Crete, there were not just one church, but churches in every city, established by the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And so that's the biblical offspring of our ministry, perpetuating ourselves. If we can't do it in this south side, start another church because there's churches started, then we can do it in New York City or Beaver, Utah, or France, or Italy, or Spain, where the waters have served for over 50 years, planting churches. Some of those missionaries have labored 40 years plus and maybe have a small church to show for their labors, but it's a small church. Had they not gone, there wouldn't be any church. So we never need to look at the numbers or the bigness, or it's good to hear Rick Fannin say there were 156 baptism or salvation profession. But there are other missionaries doing just as good a job, just what God called them to, with a few people, in a far-flung field, doing what we sent them to do, and that is to plant a church, a gospel center, where people are saved and where they're instructed in all things that God has taught us in the Word, and where they go out and start other churches. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being a local New Testament church, a Bible preaching ministry that has been commanded to perpetuate ourselves through planting other churches. And we are doing that as best we can through the ministry of Harrison and Michelle Banda, the ministry of Ed and Sylvia Christie, the ministry of Mark and Diane DuPont, the ministry of Steve, now with you, but for many years with his wife Teresa in Arizona, living on Indian reservation, planting a church there that is still going today. Dave and Becky DeFord, same thing, same place. And we go on and on. Thank you so much for the privilege, Lord. Help us never to be weary in well-doing. Help us never to wonder whether it's beneficial to sacrifice to give to world missions. Help us never, oh God, to be so concerned about our own property and our own work here in this corner that we lose our vision for world missions. Help us to be like that church in Antioch, sending out faithful men and women who will do the work you've called them to do, church planting. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 190 in your hymnals this morning as we close our service. 190. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to join our church. We invite you to come. I'll be in the front to meet you. Maybe you'd like to get saved and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've needed it if you haven't. You say, I don't understand all about it. Well, we can help you understand enough to get saved today if you'll come. Meet me. I'll have a personal worker take you to a quiet room with the Bible, show you how to be saved. Just take a few minutes. Whoever you're with will wait up on you, wait on you. Maybe you just want to come and make this altar a place of prayer and God's speaking to your heart about being a missionary, young person. We'd love to encourage you to do that. I'm going to have a girl here 2 weeks from today, maybe 3 weeks from today, who is surrendered to go to the field to help a missionary. We don't know her. I just met her once, my wife and I had lunch with her. But I want to encourage every young person I can. So I asked her to come and just get acquainted with us, and play the piano and give us some special music. So pray for Courtney as she comes, that God would just use her. She got a heart for missions. Let's stand and sing 190.